You've tuned in to Steadfast Hope. I'm Steve Lawson. Kent Steinbeck is at my side, and we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God today on Steadfast Hope. So I want you to have your Bible. We're going to be looking at Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. I remember once R.C. Sproul asking me to preach on this text at his church. I love this passage, Kent, and it says really what we want to talk about today. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Kent, this really is the bedrock doctrine of our theology, that God is in the heavens. There is no one on his level in the organizational chart of the universe. Everyone and everything is under him. And he is exercising control over every facet of everything that takes place. So I want us to talk about the sovereignty of God, and it's his undisputed throne rights that God exercises. It's not just that God sits in the heavens, but that God rules in the heavens. He's not a passive spectator of the unfolding events of world history. But he is actively administrating over all that takes place. So look, I just want to give some key words as we walk through this that I think gives us some tent pegs to hang our thoughts on as we think about the sovereignty of God. And the first is supreme. When we say the sovereignty of God, we mean the supremacy of God, that he is superior to all others, that he is chief, that he is highest, that he is superior. So he is supreme. He is the most high God. There is no one over him. There is no one equal to him. The second thing, and this is going to be a biggie, is he is the predeterminer of all things, that he is the sole architect of his master plan for all of human history. And it's not just in the macro, meaning the big picture, the big scheme of things, but down to every small detail of what comes to pass, that he is causing all things to work together for good, Romans 8:28. And Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, Kent, there's a mystery there, because I know immediately we think about, well, what about sin? What about Satan? What about evil? Well, I want to be very clear. God is not the author of evil or sin. However, he is the architect and the author of a plan that includes evil and sin, and it is all intended for his greater glory. If there was no sin, we would never know anything of his grace. If there was no Satan, really, we would know nothing of his omnipotence. If there was no evil, we really wouldn't know of his holiness. I mean, there has to be the presence of these things in his eternal plan so that he can showcase these other attributes of God. And so he is the predeterminer from before the foundation of the world. I mean, Kent, he had marked out when you would be born, where you would be born, who your parents would be, what your gender would be. I mean, all of this is a part of his master plan. That's just one little aspect. So the next word is creator. As sovereign, God has created all that there is. He spoke everything into existence because it pleased him. It was an expression of his sovereign will. And then fourth, executor. He is the executor or administrator of this eternal sovereign plan from all eternity past. And he is moving all of history forward to its predetermined end. But he's also moving our lives forward to his predetermined end. He has already marked out our boundaries. He has already determined the day of our death. He's already numbered our days. These are all written in his book, when as yet there is not one of them. And there is no successful resistance to his will. There's only plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. He is on his one plan from the very beginning. God's not making this up as he goes. And he is causing everything to fit into his master plan in ways beyond which we cannot even understand. So Kent, you and I both believe in the sovereignty of God, and it's been precious to us. And so I think it has shaped our lives. So let's talk about this.
I normally don't do this, but I think this morning, Steve, I was thinking about Isaiah 46, 9 and 10.
Oh, go for it. Read
can
it.
You, no. I need you to read it, but does that not fit into this?
Oh, it reads perfect. It fits perfect. Kent, I've got it marked right here in my Bible. I'm going to start in verse 9.
Okay.
I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. So what makes God, God? What distinguishes God as God that sets him apart from you and me? Verse 10 that you just said. Declaring the end from the beginning. So that means God stands at the beginning, really before the beginning, and declares what will happen at the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. And the argument is, in every step that leads back from that or leads forward to that, it's all been declared by God. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Mm-hmm. So God's always previous, saying, my purpose will be established. And his purpose here is his master plan. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Well, that's Cyrus, who was an unconverted reprobate king. When God whistles, in essence, Cyrus comes like a pet bird. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. He's not even a believer. And he goes,
God's moving him.
God is moving him to accomplish God's purpose. Truly, I have spoken, meaning declaring what will happen. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Kent, what a great cross-reference. Thank you for that.
Well, I'm just sitting here thinking, it was actually on my mind this morning, but here's a question. When I was growing up, I was given a mindset through larger organizations, and maybe you were too, that God is hoping and wishing that you would come to him. And he's just knocking at the door, pacing back and forth, waiting on you and me before he can do what he wants
no
to do.
There's no doorknob on his side.
And there's more of... So there was an impression to me as a young man.
Yeah.
And my question is, how did we get that? How did we get to that point with a God that can't do anything until we do something compared to what you just said? How did we get there?
J. Vernon McGee used to call that stinking thinking. and that really is stinking thinking.
Yeah. Yeah.
That there's some place in the universe where God is not sovereign.
Yeah.
That he's sovereign in all these other places, but in the human heart or with the human will or the human mind, that's off limits to God's sovereignty. Which, let's just take Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Yeah.
God's not excluded from the interior of a person's soul. No, God is at work everywhere in his sovereignty. He's omnipresent. We'll be talking about that in a future study here with Steadfast Hope. How did we get there? Human reasoning and logic rather than divine revelation that is clearly spelled out in Scripture and really throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
So just our fallenness and our sinful nature, you're saying, reduces.
Yes.
We reduce God to whatever.
We want to retain our human autonomy, our human independence. We want to call our own shots and be the captain of our own soul. And we don't want God intervening. No one would ever be saved if God was not sovereignly intervening into the affairs of spiritually dead men and raising them from the dead, from the grave of sin. So, Kent, this truth, the sovereignty of God, is what makes everything happen in the universe and moves it forward. And so how we can now pray to a sovereign God, because he can overrule in people's lives and in situations. If he was not sovereign, why bother to pray? Because God can't do anything about it. So, well, I hope we've given you a lot to think about, and more to think about, to anchor your soul to the truth of the sovereignty of God. This is from Genesis to Revelation throughout the entire Bible. And I trust that you will put your hope in this sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God bless you, and may you join us for our next Steadfast Hope.